your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield. What a great psalm. I'm excited about teaching this psalm, preaching this psalm this morning. So if you're new, or maybe you've just come for the first time today, what we've been doing over the summer is we've been going through the first kind of five psalms of the first four, and today's the fifth one, of the Bible. Psalm 1, 2, 3, and 4. And so we're going to spend some time today in Psalm 5 listening to what God has to say to us. And so in Psalm 5, these are the words of David, King David, the one you know of, David and Goliath and Solomon's father. These are the words of David as he meets with his maker. Now you might think, well, that's a really strange phrase to use, because when we use the phrase meet with your maker, it's normally to do with dying. Funerals, deaths, all that kind of stuff. Is that right? Some nodding, that's good, yeah. But actually, as we pray, that's what we're doing as Christians. We are meeting with our Maker. That's what David's doing in this psalm, and as many people in the Bible have prayed, there's examples all over the place. We are approaching God, and we're coming near to God, and He's coming near to us, and there's this very special relationship as we meet with our Maker. Now think about that. That changes the way you view your praying, doesn't it? That's quite exciting to think. As I speak to God, as I pray, I'm meeting with my Maker. And so what I hope to do this morning is, as we go through Psalm 5, I hope we can discover some very practical ways in which we can pray as we meet with our Maker. And as we do that, I want us to think about this phrase. As I meet with my Maker, I will. Now, I've deliberately phrased it like that because in this particular instance, and in the circumstances I'm going to be talking about, it's a very personal, individual thing. This is David talking to his Maker. It's not David and everyone doing it. Just in the same way you might speak to God on your own. I meet with my Maker. So let me read verses 1 to 3. You want to look down and find verses 1 to 3. And as I do, I want you just these some practical things to think about. I want you to see if you can spot the how and the when of meeting with your Maker, of praying. Okay, here we go. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Now, did you notice it? Some of the words of the how and the when. So let me just point them out for you, the hows, okay? So, verse 1, it says, listen to my words. The translation of the word, that makes sense, is speech. Or utterances out loud. These are out loud words. In the second half of verse 1, have another look down. He says, consider my lament. Lament is an out loud word. It's a groaning or a sighing, the sort of thing that you might do when you just don't have words to say. Do you know what that feels like? You ever had times where you've just groaned, "Oh, Lord, I don't know what to say." Oh. And then you've got verse 2, "Hear my cry for help." It's an out loud word. The translation is to express an out loudness in the way that you speak to God, a cry. Now, it doesn't mean that you all have to start crying out loud when you pray in the morning. The whole of Edmonton is filled with Christians shouting in their houses. But actually, there may be occasions, actually, when you might want to do that. Maybe you've done that in the past. I know I've cried out loud to the Lord at times. I think the general idea is that we should pray out loud when we meet with our Maker. Probably more often than we do. It doesn't mean if you're not doing it, you're not a Christian. It's just a practical thing that we can learn from Psalm 5 as David meets with his Maker that he does. So why wouldn't we do it? So let me have a look at verse 3 again. So that was the how. Let's look at the when. In verse 3, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice in the morning." Do you get the point? Yeah. He says in the morning. Oh, awkward. In another translation of the Bible, it says, "each morning." It's this idea of meeting consistently at the beginning of the day. Consistently, each day, at the beginning. Now, guys, please don't think I'm saying to you that you need to get up really early in the morning. I'm not talking about what time you get up. What I'm saying is that when you wake up, what do you do first? What's the focus of the first part of your morning? Now, I'm not accusing, I don't want to make you feel guilty. I just want you to simply think. Is it meeting with your Maker, or is it meeting with your Facebook account? Or your texts? Or your emails? Is it meeting with your Maker, or is it another 15 to 20 minutes just sleeping? But that 15 or 20 minutes means you don't have any time at all to meet with him. I don't want to make you feel guilty. This is not a guilt trip. And I'm not trying to make out that I do it perfectly, because I don't. But this is what God says in his words. And what I'm trying to do is to give you a gentle prod. In the same way that God has given me a gentle prod this week as I've spent time looking at Psalm 5. One preacher put it like this. When you start your day, are you more concerned with the musings of men or the majesty of God? The musing of men or the majesty of God? So there's some practical things as we start looking at this psalm about the way that you can meet with your Maker tomorrow morning. So let's have a look, shall we? What else can we learn from David as we meet with our Maker? So here's the first one. Put it on the screen. We wait expectantly. So let me draw your attention again to verse 3. The last part of verse 3, he says, "In the morning I lay my request, my prayer before you, and I wait expectantly." Now, I don't want us to lose the relevance here to what David's doing. He's there, he's prayed, he waits expectantly. So picture yourself praying, okay? Wherever it is you pray, and maybe there's a particular place you always pray. And as you finish your prayer, you say, "Amen, amen." And then what do you do? Well, the majority of the times we finish with our amen, we get on with life, don't we? We have things to do, we have little people to sort out in some cases, we've got things to think about. But as David meets with his Maker, he prays, and it is very closely followed with waiting expectantly. So what does it mean to wait expectantly? Let me introduce you to Taffy. This is the latest addition to the Skirm household. Okay, so Taffy is a Welsh collie puppy. He's been with us now for 2 weeks in the Skirm household. And you see, when it comes to feeding Taffy, he He knows what it is to wait expectantly. So picture little Taffy, there he is. Very cute. Some people say that the dogs are like their owners. Taffy is fed at, Jenny I'm talking about. He's fed in the same place each time, okay? So there we are in the same place, and I'm holding the tin of dog food. He's in my hand, and there's Taffy, and he's sitting, and he's waiting expectantly. His bum's on the floor, and every now and again, his bum comes off the floor because his tail's wagging so much. And he's kind of looking, waiting, and the food's coming. He's waiting expectantly. He watches closely to what I'm doing. I move the bowl, and his head moves, and I move it, and I kind of play this game where I just start doing this. You love me, don't you? You don't like me? Like that. And it's brilliant. He's waiting. He waits expectantly. He watches closely. Now just hold that idea in your head. In a similar way, David, when he meets with his maker, he lays his request before God, and then he waits expectantly, closely. What's God going to do next? There's a sense of certainty that David has as he prays, and then he actually expects God to do something. Now pause for a moment again. Just fix your eyes again on when you pray. For me, I'm sitting at the kitchen table, or I'm sitting on the sofa in the conservatory, and so I've prayed and I've said my amen, and then am I in the habit of waiting expectantly? I mean, do I actually expect God to do anything? Honestly, we should, shouldn't we? Nod your head. And as I've thought about it in my own life, I think sometimes when I pray, and maybe when we all pray, we don't even ask God for anything. Let alone wait to see what he's going to do. Metaphorically speaking, our tail should be wagging. Our bottom should be off the floor. Eager. What's he going to do today? I've just asked for stuff. Now I can honestly, hand on heart, say that this has changed the way I have prayed this week. I have prayed this week in the morning, and it has changed the way I pray. I have been so excited when I finish praying to see what God is going to do next. It's meant that actually, as I've gone through the day, I've kind of been looking back. Oh yeah, I said I prayed about this. Oh, is it going to happen? I prayed about that shopkeeper I wanted to speak to. Going into the shop now. What's going to happen next? It's exciting. What's he going to do? Christmas. Come early. It's brilliant. So as we meet with our Maker, as I meet with my Maker, and as you say that yourself, let's be people who wait expectantly, shall we? Secondly, as I meet with my Maker, I will have a right view of sin. Well, firstly, I want to give you the bad news. Then I'm going to give you the good news. But I need to warn you, the bad news is going to make you feel uncomfortable, which is not necessarily a bad thing. So in order to do this, I need two young volunteers. First of all, do you count yourself as young? And second of all, do you want to volunteer? Isaac and Samuel, you'll do. You come over here. So what you need to do is very important. You need to come over here. And I need one of you to not stand on this guitar. Let's just move this over the way over there. Okay, Isaac, you stand there because you're taller. And then Samuel, you come and stand behind here. And hold that up for me. You got it? Make sure it's nice and high. Muscular endurance, how long can you hold that without shaking? Here we go. So what I'm going to do is I put some words on the frame here, and what I want you guys to do is to follow through Psalm 5 and see where the words are that I put up on there. Okay, now the idea is, what I want to do is I want David from Psalm 5 to paint a picture for us of what sin is and what sinful people are like. You get the idea? To give us a view of sin. So here we go. We're going to start with verse 4. Yeah, verse 4. And we're going to work down to verse 6. And then we're going to jump over to verses 9 and 10. All right, and then just see if you can follow it. Put your finger there. Here we go. First one. Wickedness. This is the view that David has of sin. Wickedness. You got that? See if you can find evil. This is the view of sin that David has of the people he's talking about. Arrogance. Do wrong. This one here. Tell lies. You got that one? You're good. Some nodding. Yeah, okay. Bloodthirsty. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? I think the idea behind that is murderous. Enjoy hurting people. Seeing people getting hurt. That idea. Okay, let's have another one. Deceitful. Got deceitful? Couple more. Three more, I think. Untrustworthy. That's definitely. And I think we're going down to verses 9 and 10 now. Malice. That's hate in the heart of someone. And then lastly, rebel.
Or rebel.
Got them? Did you all get them? Thanks, God. You can sit down now. Thank you very much. Round of applause. Wonderful. You did a good job there. Now, is that going to stay? Is it going to stay? Stay. Right, so.
They're the sins. That's the view of sin we're supposed to have. Okay?
This is what David says. Here's the picture that he paints. And actually, he gives a definition. Look down in verse 10. He gives a definition here of what sin is. In verse 10, he says, "Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins." Here it comes. "For they have rebelled against you." So the definition that we get of sin here is when someone rebels against God. That's the view of sin that we have here. When someone rebels against God. It is someone who doesn't live the way God wants them to live. Do you know people like that? Know anyone that lives the way God doesn't live? I know quite a few. And this is the picture that David gives us of sinful people. And it's likely what he's doing is describing his son Absalom. We know the story in the Bible of Absalom and what he does, and his army's pursuing David all over the place. He's after him, he wants to kill him. And it's as if what David does, he says, "Well, here you go. This is what it is. This is Absalom. Here he is." And all those people, these sinful people, this is the view I have of them. The enemies of God's chosen king. And he says, "Look, here they are. This is the right view of sin, right here." But how does God view sin? He talks about it here. This is really important. How does David say that God views sin? Look down, verse 4. "Because of their sin, these people are not welcomed by God." Verse 4. That's verse 4. "They will not be able to stand before God." In verse 5. "God hates them. God will destroy them." In verse 6. That's the view that God has of sin. Now this is heavy, guys, alright? I'm aware that this is that moment where everyone kind of goes, "Really? It's Sunday morning." It's really important we get this right. You with me? Yes, good. Some more nodding heads. That's always good. Okay, let's move on. So this is the view of sin that we've got. And we think, okay. Great definition. Look at the examples it gives. Yeah, Absalom. Yeah, he's like, that's Absalom. That's those people. Yes, God, that's exactly what you should do. Destroy them. Good riddance. Well done, God. Brilliant. You're awesome. Okay, now go to Romans 3. Quickly, just shift forward to Romans 3 in your Bible. The page is 1130. Here we go. So just when we sit back and we're like, yes, that's exactly what sin's like. These people, terrible. Romans 3. And we're going to read chapter 3, 9 to 18. All right, here we go. This is the bit where we get a little bit uncomfortable. You get that sweaty feeling in the back of your neck. Starts twitching in your seat. You get that cold sweat feeling. We're all there? Okay? All right. So, what shall we conclude then? This is Paul, Apostle Paul, little baby churches in Rome, talking to them. writing a letter, do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles, that's Jewish people and everyone else, alike, are all under the power of sin. Now, as I read through this now, what I want you to do, this next bit, see if you can spot a word, a phrase, that David uses in Psalm 5 that's repeated here. Okay, you got that? You have to pay attention here. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin, misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is heavy. Now, what was the phrase? Did you spot it? There's a particular kind of almost word for word phrase. It's there in verse 13. Their throats are an open grave. There are open graves in this case. Now, if you spent a bit more time, you would see the similarities between what we see here, the view of sin that David gives, and all the similarities in that description that Paul gives. So why is Paul using the words of Psalm 5 in his Romans chapter 3 letter? Because he's doing what he does in verse 9, and he's saying that everyone is a sinner. From the beginning of time to the day the Lord Jesus comes back, everyone, Jew and Gentile, is a sinner. You've got this Silver Street like baby church in Rome. There's lots of them appearing around Rome. And this is what he wants them to know. This is the view, guys, that we need to have of sin, he says. And he doesn't say, well, yeah, put Absalom in the picture. He doesn't say, well, yeah, all those people out there in Edmonton and in London, all those city guys, you've read the papers recently. He says, do this. Pick up the picture frame and put yourself in it. That's what he says. This is the right view of sin. Me in the picture frame. You should be feeling uncomfortable if you're a Christian here this morning. I need to place myself in the picture today. I need to remember the view that God has of me when I'm in the picture frame. Before I became a Christian, I was not welcome in God's eyes. Before I became a Christian, I could not stand before God. Oh, I can even imagine what that would have been like. God hated me because of my sin. And ultimately, God has every right to destroy me, punish me, send me to hell. And if you're a Christian here this morning, this isn't new to you, is it? This is not new. This should not be the first time you've heard this. Because if you have the right view of sin, then you will understand that you need to be saved. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't say you're a Christian, you don't yet call yourself a Christian, or you're not sure, you're sitting on the fence, having the right view of sin is so important. Because if you don't have the right view of sin, and you don't have the right view of how God sees your sin, and the dangerous place that you're in because of that, then you're never really going to truly understand that you need saving. It's like standing in the street with a piano hanging over you and you've got no idea it's about to fall on you. and you do nothing about it. Okay, lots of doom and gloom. You should feel uncomfortable. You want some good news? Yeah, people need some good news. Give me some good news. Look at verse 7. Wonderful news. Fantastic news. The good news. So you've got verse 7. And it's smack bang in the middle of the psalm. It's sandwiched between the sin of verses 4 to 6 and then verses 9 to 10. You've got this kind of wonderful filling in the middle. You're like a wonderful sandwich you really want to eat. And what I love about the way that it's placed in between these two kind of sinful parts of the psalm is that it makes it stand out more. So, like, you know when you get a ring, a diamond ring, you know, those of you who are married or you've been to a jewelers and that kind of stuff, and they get the ring and they put it on that black felt and it just makes it sparkle. Or maybe those of you that have had children or you're about to have children, there's that joy of holding the baby set against all the pain that you're going through. Oh, I know the pain. I remember when we had all of our children, all four of them, Jenny was holding my hand on one of the times. She squeezed it so hard. I mean, she had no idea of the pain I was going through. No idea. But set against holding my little babies. Holding my little babies. It made it stand out all the more. Look what I went through to get this baby. I'm joking, by the way. Well, Jenny's not in here. I'd be in big trouble for saying that properly. But you get the idea, don't you? The place of verse 7, sat in between this description of sin, it just makes it stand out and makes it more wonderful. So what is it that makes it so wonderful? Well, look how it starts. You've got this description of sin, verse 4 to 6. And then he says, verse 7, this is David, he says, but I. There's a difference here. There's something different about these people and David's. There's a contrast. He says, but I, by your great love, can come into your house. That means not literally go into God's house. It means that he can come together with God. He can meet with his maker, if you want to put it like that. A relationship with the living God. Instead of being destroyed, David is welcomed by God. What's the reason in verse 7? Can you see? Have a look. What's the reason that he gives? By my great love for you, God. That's right, isn't it? No? By your great love. By your, that's God, the Lord, great love. Now this is not mushy, kind of flowers and chocolates love. This is not the love of those cheap things that kind of love is. This is way better than that. It's the love that God shows to people who do not deserve it. It's the best type of love. You might use the word mercy or grace here. In fact, some of the translations they put by your great mercy, grace. He gets that he doesn't deserve it. David really does. In lots of other psalms, he explains his sinfulness. But he understands that God gives it to him anyway. That's the heart of Christianity, that we don't deserve. The gospel is, this is us. We don't deserve love. We don't deserve to be with God, to pray to our Maker. But he gives it to us anyway. But I. In the letter in Romans, the one we read earlier, just a little bit further on, Paul says this. This is the description of love. The love that David's talking about. And you could probably know this. You can finish it off with me if you want. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, before I became a Christian, this was an accurate picture of me. I was not welcome. I could not stand in God's presence. I had no right to.
I was in great danger. If I had died before I became a Christian, I would have been in the worst place ever. But now I can say, but I, by God's grace. Because while I was still a sinner, Christ died on the cross for me. He died for you? Showed his love to you in that way? Amen. And when he died on the cross, here's me, here's Jesus on the cross. He swaps places. So as God looks at him here, all he sees is this, my stuff. And that piano of judgment that's looming over him, it falls on Jesus on the cross. And is it for? No, he swapped places with me. And the judgment fell on Jesus. My sins forgiven. And thankfully, Jesus rose again 3 days later. And he's in heaven right now, listening to us as we sing and pray and we talk to him and serve him each day. But I, by your great love, God, can meet with my Maker every morning. So, as you meet with your Maker, will you have a right view of sin? Right view of your own sin. The right view of God's view of your sin. In the past, in the present. And look, as you think about God's love, look at the end. Verse 11 and 12. We're near the end, guys. Keep going. We're nearly there. This is what it should cause you to do. Let me read it. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them. Those who love your name may rejoice in you. People, rejoice. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield. Wonderful. And if you're not yet a Christian here this morning, you can't say, but I, by your great love. Can I urge you to have a right view of your sin? I want to urge you to have a right view of the way God sees your sin. And maybe today, maybe right now, maybe in the next 20 minutes, you can say, God demonstrates his love for me in this. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. So, as I meet with my Maker, I will wait expectantly. I will have a right view of my sin. And lastly, this is very short, guys. I'm aware we're struggling for time. Here it is. Oh, go back. Oh, that's not good. It's this. I will humbly ask God for help. Let's just quickly go through this. So, humbly ask God for help. So, what's humility? Where do I get that from? It doesn't say humility there. Well, humility is to put God in his right place. Here I am, and here's God. That's humility. Putting God in his right place. It's having the mindset that God is massive, and I'm tiny. And as you read through the psalm, it just oozes. It kind of spreads out from the psalm. He prays it. Oh, there it is. Look at verse 2. Hear my cry for help. My king and my God. This is God's king. And what's he doing? He's humbling himself to my king. The God. His God. He's put God in his right place. Second half of verse 7. Just quickly look down. In reverence, I bow down towards your holy temple. That's an act of humility to bow down, isn't it? He puts God in his right place. And then verse 8, he says, lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Unless you are humble, you don't want to be led. How many arrogant people do you know that want to be led and told what to do? Humility, putting God in his right place. And so as you meet with your Maker, and as I meet with my Maker each morning, look at verse 8. Whose righteousness is he talking about? Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. The humility and asking God for help leads you to say to God, God, please lead me each day through your word. As I read your word, lead me.
The Lord Jesus set an example of the way we are to be led and to lead. So ask him to do it in the morning. And wait expectantly. Tails wagging. One more thing before we finish. Verse 8 again, right at the end. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. Whose way? Whose way? God's way. Not my way. I did it my way. What a rubbish song.
Terrible.
Seriously. Don't do it your way. Do it God's way. How do you do that? You immerse yourself in God's word. You think of the Lord Jesus. You see other people who are godly men and women, and you imitate them. But you pray to God to help you to do that as you meet with him in the morning. Put it into practice. So we got it? We all good? We're ready to meet with our Maker tomorrow morning? Amen? A couple of those, good. So I want to encourage you tomorrow morning, wait eagerly, have a right view of sin, humbly ask God for his help. Now before we sing, just one last thing. Oh, God, shut up. Just let us get some coffee. Sorry, guys. I've written it down. I have to do it now. No, I'm just joking. Right, so here's what I want you to do. Just for a minute, just think about, there's three things on the screen. There's things that maybe God has put his finger on in your life. Maybe you're encouraged or rejoicing in something. Just spend just 1 minute just thinking about that one thing in the quietness of your own heart, meeting with your Maker in the morning still, and just talk to him about it. And then I'm going to pray to finish, and then we're going to sing. Ready, steady, go. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this psalm, this wonderful message that David has spoken to us, that you've spoken to us through David, through your word. Father, we want to be people who are changed. You have shown us the Lord Jesus in so many ways through what we've heard. Through his death on the cross, to the example he set in the way that we are to be led and to lead. Father, help us to wait expectantly as we pray. Father, help us to be people who are excited by what is to come each day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, band, do you guys want to come and play?